Lord, you are the only one deserving of praise and glory and power. Lord, thank you for the opportunity in this time that we have together to worship you in the splendor of your holiness. Show us your glory. Give us a vision of who you are in all of your splendor and majesty. Teach us to align ourselves with your greatness. Give us a new way of looking at life. May your presence and praise be the central theme of our lives. May we not settle for anything less than your glory. May our hearts today shine with the glory of heaven of being in your presence. Lord, may these words that you have spoken to us, this scripture, show us your heart. And Lord, may we align ourselves to that. Teach us to do that this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things in life that either have completely missed their purpose or have no purpose at all. And it's almost, sometimes it's at the very least, it's humorous. Such as the hand-knit apple warmer. I don't know about you, but I've never once thought, you know, this apple needs a sweater. Or what about this? The fork and knife chopstick set. Or even better yet, the hooded spoon. How are you going to drink out of that or eat out of that? Or the flexible tined fork. What are you going to poke with a flexible tined fork? It's missed its purpose, right? One of my personal favorites, the furry plate. No, thank you. The steering wheel desk. While I am convinced there are some people that actually use these on the highway, I don't ever want to see it. What about the USB-charged pet rock? For the fashionably minded, there's the open-toed rain boot. Or the high-heeled flipper. For the lazy gardener, there is the self-refilling watering can. And for the health-minded of us, there's diet water. And for those of us from the 90s, there's the DVD rewinder. There are some things that just don't have a purpose when you look at it. Like at first, oh, that's a great idea. Wait a second. And it is because of that, because of those things, several months ago we were asked to make sure that this was not one of those things. That our church did not become something that had either missed its purpose or had no purpose at all. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. We were asked to examine the vision for Grace Baptist Church. We were asked to examine the mission, to sense where God is taking us, what His plan for us might be, what His purposes for us being here even would be. And after praying, fasting, and many, many hours together, this is what we believe is the proposed mission statement we want to present to you. This is only proposed. This is nothing set in stone yet. November 10th, we will be having a quarterly business meeting that we will discuss this and make decisions about it. And you'll notice in this statement, it says, Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God. As I said last week, you could put a period there. That is our purpose, and in fact, that is what we're going to be talking about today, glorifying God. But that is so broad and vague that it might become confusing to the point where it is not effective at all, not practicable. So, we believe we exist to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. And there's a color coordination to all of this, because we believe each one of those has a specific purpose, and you will notice that they follow into the next thing, which is what we are recommending as a logo for where we believe God is taking us as a church. And each bit of this we will be looking over, but somebody mentioned last week something that I had heard of and thought of, but thought, no way anybody would think this, is that this bears a striking resemblance to another symbol. Just so you know, we are not a Masonic church, but this is a valid point. There was another symbol that made me chuckle and think that somebody thought this connected to. We aren't Google either, all right? We are not in the, we're in the spiritual information business, but this brought up a good point. Number one, I think ours is better. We have five colors instead of four. But there was a recommendation to a possible change to this. This, again, this is changing. This is transforming. This is not carved in stone, nor is it set. This is something that we are going to discuss November 10th to finalize some things, and maybe not even then, depending on where God leads. We want this to be from God, and we want this to be something that the church is 100% in ownership of, not just the elders, that you own this, if this is where God is leading us. So the recommended change was that G, putting a cross in the center of it. It's a possible change, possible alternative. The emblem means the exact same thing. We wanted to make sure that the G could mean God, could mean grace. If you can't tell the difference, hopefully people don't tell the difference when they're here either. But whether that's what you choose, the original G, and there are some other changes that might happen. I actually sat down with my dad last night, who was in advertising for many, many years, and he had some pretty brainiac ideas, and those might be coming as well. But it led to this model, where we see our worshiping, our connecting, serving, seeking, and growing. Worshiping is the principle behind each one of these. To worship, the people of God point to God. That's the one we're going to be talking about today. Next week, we're going to be talking about connect. The people who belong to God belong together. Then serve. Caring people are serving people. Seeking. Found people find people. And then growing. God's people grow by God's word. And we're going to be unpacking all of that over the next few weeks, where we believe God is taking grace in the years and, Lord willing, decades to come. And that led to this model. And we're going to talk about that big one down at the bottom, worship. This is the foundational principle for everything. And we chose the color blue for a very specific purpose. Blue is symbolic of both the depths of the sea and the heights of the sky. It represents the meeting of two extremes. And when God meets with us, we simultaneously see his glorious splendor and our total unworthiness, our low state before him. Yet, on the horizon, he still welcomes us into his presence. And I used the picture last week very quickly as we were discussing this, that when you go to the ocean and it is completely flat, you cannot tell where, on a blue, clear sky day, you cannot tell where the sky begins and the sea stops. And that's kind of the point of worship. And we're going to get into that today. So, we worship. The people of God point to God. That's the big picture. You can write that down on a piece of paper and not have to take notes the rest of the day today, because most of it is going to be a conversation from a pastor's heart to you. And we are here cultivating authentic awe of God. See, God has called us to worship and to lead others to become worshipers of God, to provide opportunities to hear about and to declare the glory of God so often as we are able, in any way that we are able. This is our primary purpose. Without worship, we fall apart as a church. We simply become a club, and we just so happen to be Christians. Everything is God-centered to show how good he is, not us. And so far, we could all say a hearty amen to that. Most of us would be nodding heads. Yes, that's what we're here for. But let me ask you something. What is worship? I mean, Sarah, thank you. We did not coordinate that, by the way. She read a brief blip of what it is, but if you actually had to sit down and give people a brief description of what worship is, what would you say it is? And we know we're supposed to do it. And worship, if you open up the dictionary, is defined like this: the act of showing reverence and adoration for a deity by honoring that deity with religious rites. But worship can even go deeper than that. Worship could also be defined as the art of losing oneself in the adoration of another. And by this definition, many acts of worship have nothing to do with God or even a presumed deity. People worship rock stars, athletes, celebrities. People worship politicians. People worship their parents. People worship themselves. And they lose themselves in the adoration of wealth and fame and power. So there are many worship styles and practices that are idolatrous, and because of that, we cannot allow them to infiltrate the place that is supposed to be worshiping the one true God. We cannot allow that to infiltrate here. So what does it mean to worship? Well, in the Israelite worship handbook, the book of Psalms, Psalm 95, 6, it says this: "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." It connects these two, links these two. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. See, worship involves the way we carry ourselves into God's presence. And sometimes this includes our physical posture. Sometimes we are so gripped by the glorious greatness of our God that our knees buckle and we simply fall down before Him. It's not just a forced posture when we encourage you to come kneel at the altar. Our evangelist speaker, Dave Unger, said this should be the busiest place in the church, and truly it should be. Whether that's you're kneeling in your seat, whether you're kneeling at home, whether you're kneeling here, being before the altar of God in His presence, that is something that we should all be doing, and it includes our posture, and sometimes we lift up hands in celebration. Friday night, even though my house isn't next door to the football field, I heard a thronging cry from the opposing team. Now, let me ask you this. If we can celebrate I don't mean to downplay football. It's fun and it's character building. But in the grand scheme of things, how important is it that some teenage guys got an air-packed piece of leather across the line? And people will be there putting their hands up, screaming, shouting. And yet we think we come into church and all of a sudden we just have to, you know, it's your breath and our lungs. That's celebrating Jesus. And our celebration of God is so anemic. I want to walk up to some people and say, do you have a pulse? Do you understand the words that you're saying? Do you understand the God that you're singing about? Because if you do, you need to tell your face, and you need to tell your voice, and you need to tell your hands, because they apparently don't. And I get it, and we're going to talk about it in a moment. The posture, it involves our posture, okay? But it goes beyond just the way we stand. It includes action. Skipping ahead 10 chapters to Psalm 105, 1 through 3, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And it says things like, give thanks. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. This is packed with action. And by that, I don't mean that we're supposed to stand up, sit down, turn around, shake hands, do the hokey pokey. That's not what I'm talking about when it comes to worship. It should be a full body experience. And while I'm not talking about us hopping up and down, having a mosh pit up front, that is not by any means what I mean. But I think all too often, we are afraid of what the people around us are thinking. And we're too focused on the person in the seat next to us instead of the God above us that we're singing to. So if I offend you at some point by raising my hands while we're singing, don't worry, it wasn't meant for you anyway, so just ignore it. I mean that absolutely seriously. See, worship starts in our heart, but it pours out in our lives. Worship is not just something that's inside you, because we can internalize it and say, okay, it's an internal thing. But man, if it's an internal truth, shouldn't it show itself externally at some point? If it is that powerful to you, should it not move you? Worship is not just what's inside you, but an outward expression of a heart that has been overwhelmed by the wondrous splendor of God, who has shown himself both in his word and in his world. But it goes, get this, even deeper than that. Because Jesus, God in the flesh, if anybody could tell you how to worship God, shouldn't it be God himself? Said this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We must worship, but it is an act that involves our spirit, and it is in response to truth, the truth of who God is and what he has done for us and who we truly are. And guess what? Those things don't stop for us at the doorstep of Grace Baptist Church. Just because you walk in those doors, that doesn't mean it's time to start worshiping. And just because you walk out of them, doesn't mean it's time to stop. Spirit-engaged, truth-based worship can happen anywhere, and in fact, it should. That is the context of what he is saying here, because he is talking to the woman at the well, and she says, well, your people say you worship in Jerusalem, and our people say we worship at Mount Hermon. Which one is it, Jesus? And he's saying, lady, you've missed it. You can worship God anywhere because it's not about the place you're in, but the God you're worshiping. Is there a single place that God is not? No. You have signal to him everywhere. Unlike us Sprint customers, you have access to him everywhere. There is not a single place you are in that God is not. There is not a single experience you're going through that God is not. Folks, you're free to worship God whether things are going good according to your definition or not. You're free to do that. It's in spirit and in truth. Because your experiences will tell you things like God's not good, God doesn't love, God doesn't care about you, but yet the truth says God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That God loved you so much, he came and died. He sent his one and only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the truth is. I'm a little excited about the next series we're going to get into as a foretaste. You could read the book of 1 John, but it's full of truth. What we can know for certain. And here's a hint. It's all based on God, not based on our interpretation of our experiences. Worship can happen everywhere. In fact, it should, because Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let this verse be seared into your memory. Christian, do not go another day in your life without committing this verse to memory. Write it down somewhere. Because this is what you should be doing in everything that you do. Now let me ask you, if we are each to do this individually, should we not also do this corporately? Because without any names, there are churches that are about church, not about God. There are churches that are a particular Bible translation, a particular dress code, or a particular instrumentation. There are churches that are about a particular preacher, churches about a particular ministry or event. That is what we are about. Or at least we should be about, as an ideal. That all we do, wow, God is awesome. God is amazing. Folks, if we who serve you up here fade in the background and you forget how amazing the chord transition went, if you forget the technical finesse it takes to make this stuff happen, but you remember that God is great, we have done our job. We have faded into the background. We do it to glorify him because everything we do points to him, not us as Christians. God's people point to God. Our lives are to be dedicated to the worship and service of God. Worship is more than the songs at the front half of the service. Worship is more than the things we do in a church building on Sunday. True worship is constant communication of love and praise to God through prayer, in song, in service, in giving, and in living. And God's glory, here we say, do all to the glory of God. What is that? Well, it's the essence of His nature. We give glory to Him by recognizing that essence. The word glory, as related to God in the Old Testament, carries the idea of greatness and splendor. The word actually means His presence. When we talk about the glory of God, it is His presence, and it's described as a consuming fire, a fire that, if we see it in our current state, we're going to die. And in the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. And when we put those two things together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge His greatness, to get a sense, an overwhelming sense of His presence, and give Him honor by praising and serving Him, primarily because He and He alone deserves to be praised, honored, and served. The logical question here is, if God has all the glory, which He does, how do we give Him glory? Because we talk about giving God glory. How do you give something that He already owns all of it? How can we give God something which is His in the first place? And the key is found in the picture of worship given in 1 Chronicles 16:28. Now, this is not an item of Christian living. This is talking about God. And God didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament, just so you understand. The way we engage with Him might. But it says here, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. In this verse, we are told three times to ascribe glory to God. Not to give Him glory, not to give what we've got to Him, but to simply assign it to Him because it's His. When you ascribe something to somebody, it's to assume that they had it in the first place. It's like saying, that wall is tan. I didn't make the wall tan. I simply told you it was there. And when we say God is glorious, we aren't giving anything to Him. We are exposing you to the fact that God is glorious. That He is to be praised and honored. To glorify God is to advertise His attributes, His holiness, faithfulness, mercy, grace, love, majesty, sovereignty, omniscience, and power, just to name a few. I mean, you read through the Bible, and you read about this God, and you begin to understand who He is. That's His glory, the intimate knowledge of who He is and what He does, rehearsing them over and over in our minds and telling others the singular nature of the salvation that only He offers. Then the worship leader in these verses commands his hearers to bring an offering, which in the Old Testament, there were two types of offering, one to cover over sin and one that was an act of thanksgiving or praise or making a covenant of taking a next step in that relationship. The first one just gets you to square zero. The next ones are steps forward in your relationship with God. Well, those first sacrifices, they were covered once for all by the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. So those offerings we no longer need to give. He is the offering once for all. But the other offerings, I mean, if you want to bring a lamb to church someday, we can have a roast out back. But usually, they're the offerings of praise, of service, the gift of ourselves and our time, because we recognize they aren't ours to begin with. When we take an offering, like we did earlier in the service, and we will later today, That is an offering. That is giving to God what is rightly His to begin with. That is ascribing Him glory, submitting to His will, and ultimately giving Him our own selves. So the biblical picture of worship reveals that worship involves more than external, more than things that you see. Because while man looks on the outward appearance, God sees the heart. He says this, "These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Let me invite you to a normal worship service. Somebody could stand before you and say, 'My God is so great and so wonderful. Let me what he did for me, and that person is actually destined for hell because all they know is some facts. Because while their hearts are far from me. Folks, worship has to be more than the words that we say. It has to be more than our stance. It has to be more than our posture. Worship involves our heart. Because there are people that have worshiped God day in, day out, that will stand before him and say, Lord, did we not do great things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Sure, you did a lot of things in my name. I never gave you commission to do that. You and I never had a relationship. Your heart was far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Some of you are here today because somebody, when you were very young, said, you know, you ought to go to church. You've been doing it ever since. You've been taught by somebody. And because you respect that somebody, you show up here. While we love to have you here, that's not the reason you should be here. Be something that was taught by people. What Jesus is actually saying here, because Jesus actually reiterates this in the New Testament. He says, these people come and talk great about me and how they love me, but in reality it's just an outward show with no love in their heart for me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught. That we stand up when we start to sing a hymn, and when we sit down afterwards, and we have to pray, and we have to sing the words that are up on the screen. You know, don't improvise your own, and we have to sing a certain way. And we have to give an offering, because that's what you're supposed to do. But worship is not about ritual or artistry. Although ritual and art, they can be used as valid means of worship. But all of the things we tend to associate with worship are the external manifestations of an inward reality. Or at least they should be. That it's not about the singing. It's not about the preaching. It's not about the posture. It's not about the giving. It's about the heart that's doing all those things. And all of those are an evidence of a heart that has been wrapped up in God. So what is worship? Worship is not a style of music. Worship is not a tempo. I mean, I grew up with worship music, so I began to think, okay, this music, that's worship. Can you imagine the boggling to my mind when I realized, oh, worship can be more than just a couple of songs that are in a book? It's not a tempo. It's not a collection of instruments. Worship is not something we do one day a week. Worship is something that we do every moment for the rest of eternity. Worship is not a feeling. It involves our heart. When I say your heart needs to be close to God, don't confuse that with emotionality. Our emotions don't dictate when we worship, because quite often, when we need to worship the most, we feel like doing it the least. When our hearts are farthest from God, that is when we need to be drawn closer to Him in worship. And worship is not just the things that we say or hear on a Sunday, because what about those given the ability not to speak or not to hear? How do they worship? Have you ever seen Signs of Faith? They worship God through their sign language in a beautiful dance. That's how they sing. Yes, you heard a Baptist say you can actually dance for the glory of God. As long as you do it in a God-glorifying way. And yes, I remember the Sunday that I embarrassed myself and danced in front of you. Don't worry, it won't happen again. And worship is not a location. Because what about those bound in chains for their faith? What about those stuck in a hospital bed without the ability to go to church? Or what about those in a closed country where they can't have locations like this without the threat of persecution or martyrdom? Worship is not bound by these walls. Grace, listen to me clearly. We need to be a community that wherever we are worshiping God. So when you clock in tomorrow morning, oh wait, it's Labor Day. When you clock in on Tuesday morning, you are worshiping God there. When you're on your drive home on Friday and your weekend's coming, you're worshiping God there. When your teenager tells you they no longer want you to be part of their life, you are worshiping God there. Everything that we do, everything we are going through, see, worship is more than what we say or how we move. It's how we live. Worship is an outward expression and celebration of who and what God is, not just on special occasions, but in every aspect of our lives. Whenever we do good, it is an act of worship to Him. Remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. We do all things to the glory of God. Absolutely everything in your life needs to be built on this foundation. This is the solid rock. All other things are sinking sand because they will not stand for eternity. Only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our God, will stand for eternity. So in short, worship is a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness. That's worship, to put it in a capsule. And all those other things are means to this end. Which begs us to ask the question, why do we worship? Why is worship important? What should motivate us to do this? Well, the quick and easy answer here is that we're told to. In the Psalms, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are commanded to do this. And for the people of God, that is sufficient for us to perform it. Because if we love Him, we will keep His commands. That's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. We are commanded to do this. God commanded of His people that they worship Him and only Him. What is the first and second commandment of the first 10 commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself an idol to worship. He's saying, worship me. It's a command. But this doesn't quite fit our definition of worship, does it? If that's the only reason we're doing it. Because we could follow this. Okay, praise the Lord. I can say the right words. I can clap my hands to the music. I can even tell you some of the good stuff He's done in my life. But that engaged your heart. No. It could easily fall short and just be merely an external conformity to worship. This verse clues us into a deeper reason for our worshiping God, other than just because He says so. That should be sufficient reason for our obedience, but it doesn't conform us completely into what He wants us to be doing here. Because this verse says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Where did that breath come from? The Lord. From God. It's saying, let everything that lives, that means your dog can do this one. Praise God in their own way. It says everything that has breath. It's a blessing from God that we even have this air to breathe. And this is calling us back to the day that God took a lump of dirt, poked two holes in it, and breathed into those nostrils the breath of life. The fact that we are living is a precious gift in this world. That means that even in the most painful moments, we are still living and that gift is still ours. So even in the most painful moments, that is something worth worshiping God and glorifying Him for. Do all things to the glory of God. This morning we sang, Great Are You, Lord, and we're going to wrap up with the same song. And we talk about in that song that it's His breath in our lungs, and that pours out into praise for Him. The very fact that there is oxygen in this room and that it hasn't been sucked out is because God said, I'm going to be very good to these people and give them breath. I've heard one popular preacher say that worship is our love expressed to God as a response to His grace towards us. And that's not too far from the truth. The prophet Isaiah says this even more explicitly about the things that God has done. He says, sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. We worship God because He has done glorious things. We talk about His glory because He's shown His glory. God is worthy of praise and worship because of the things He has done. Because God has done good things, He is worthy of the praise that comes from a grateful heart. In a beautiful picture of the last days, Revelation 4:11 takes it a step further and says, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Folks, we don't worship God to get something from him, like blessings, love, or acceptance. No, we worship because he already blessed us in the Beloved. We love because he first loved us, and we were chosen before he said, "Let there be light." That's not why we worship to get something from him. We talk about how good God is simply because there's absolutely no one and nothing better than him. And everything stems from him and is sustained by him. So all other goods are derived from him. And the very first thing he said is, the very first good thing he ever did was, "Let there be." At least as far as we have in the record of Scripture. And worship is not about paying God back for the good things he's done for us. We could never pay that back. Instead, this is our natural response to what he has done for us and living it out in front of others, of simply showing a heart that is grateful. God has done gloriously, so he deserves glory. In case that wasn't enough for you, this verse clues us into the ultimate reason I think we should worship. Because of the simple fact of who God is. It says everything exists and was created by his will. Where is his will seated? In who he is. Every good thing he ever did started off with who he is, his character. And when we read about the omniscient, powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, eternal, loving, glorious, merciful, gracious God in Scripture, how could we not erupt into praise because of who he is? Every good thing started off with him. Everything you could possibly worship, everything you celebrate in your life, came first from his hand. My dog obviously thinks that my son is God, because my son feeds him. Who bought the food? No, my wife. And who earned the money for that food? Again, my wife, because she's a substitute teacher. The ultimate source of every good thing in your life isn't necessarily what's right in front of you and what's apparent. God is the source of every good thing in your life. Everything. We celebrate God just because of who he is. God is worthy of worship just because of his being. Throughout the Bible, by the way, worship is only reserved for God. In the book of Revelation later on, John falls down to worship what he thinks is God, and it's an angel. He says, no, don't worship me. I am just a servant like you. Folks, that means that we don't worship angels, we don't worship saints, we don't worship other gods, we don't worship Mary, the mother of Jesus. Those are all just his servants, with the exception of the other gods. Those are deceiving spirits. We worship God alone, pour out praise to him alone. So while we appreciate as a church what each other does, and we will give applause and give honor to whom honor is due, there's only one God to whom ultimate honor is due. That's not you or me. Because none of us, none of them are the source of all good things. For from him, as it says in Romans 11, and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All things came from him and are pointing to him. He is the center of everything, of all history. He is the ultimate good, the prime mover, the only one to whom all glory is to be given, who alone is worthy. That means when we are worshiping, there's really only two people involved: the worshiper and God. And we do it together. We do. We can do it alone. We can do it together. But that doesn't change what we are doing. It might change how we do it so we're not freaking the people out around us. You know, there's some amount of decorum. but it doesn't matter who's sitting next to you. Worship is our response to who God is and what God has done for us. Anything else is a distraction. May that never be here. May we never become a distraction to each other to take away from God's glory. Worship is our response to who God is and what God has done for us, not other people, not the others in the room, not for your kids, not for the person sitting in the seat next to you, even your sweetheart. So, if your worship of God is driving you to your knees, kneel. If in a moment you feel you must put your hands up to God as though you are expecting his blessing for something, or to plead with him, let us lift holy hands to him. If it distracts the people next to you, you can deal with that. That is so not what we want to happen. And if you need to say a hearty amen, don't let anyone else keep you back from that. If you need to raise up your hands, do it. And the only stipulation throughout Scripture is that things be done decently and in order. So as long as what you are doing is not frustrating what God is doing in somebody else, you're fine. I remember the first time I walked into a church and there was a woman singing with her hands raised high, and I went, is this okay? Yes. So long as it doesn't distract others, so long as it doesn't interrupt what God is doing at others, don't let that distract you. Let others worship, because worship is not about you. Worship is about God. So why do we worship? Why do we do this thing? We worship because of who God is and what he has done. That's what worship is. That's why we worship. Worship is a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness. And we worship because of who God is and what he has done, because of his goodness. But one last question, because this is in the context of our series looking at what's going on here at Grace. Where is God leading us? What will this look like? And I beg your patience for today, because I could not limit this. Are we talking about becoming Bapticostal? No, that is not what I have in mind. As I said, things need to be done decently in order. So if you're flopping around in the aisle, I'm going to have a talk with you later. If some of you start holy laughter, I'm going to ask what I said that was so funny. And if you start barking like a dog, I don't know what security team will do to you, but I'm not held liable. That's not what I have in mind. And I don't know the full extent of what this would look like, okay? Please don't think that I've imagined this out to the nth degree. I'm pretty sure that my puny human mind is incapable of grasping all that God has stored up in this. And it will have implications in so many things that we do and in every area of this vision and mission. I believe we will see this impacting the way we worship, the way we connect, the way we serve, the way we seek, and the way we grow. But at a foundational level, here are some things I think might be a part of where God is taking us. And many of them we are doing. I need to clarify, when I say these things, they're going to sound blunt, and they're going to sound like I'm angry. I'm including myself in all this, okay? And I'm not angry. But once you taste the glory of God, you want others not to have anything else short of this. And many of the things we are doing, we simply need to do better, or we need to be more intentional, or some things we actually need to start doing or stop doing. I see us getting better about being a community, that everything we do is for the purpose of worshiping God, of proclaiming his glory and his goodness. That means there will be things that we will not do. Because sometimes we can get so caught up in doing every possible good in this world that we don't do anything well. Let me ask you, is it really glorifying to God if we do many things poorly? Does that really express the goodness of God? That means there will be some good things that we do not do. Now, I'm not talking about those things which a church biblically should do: prayer, witnessing, helping the needy, preaching the word, things like that that are biblically not optional, must be done here. Those things are not what we're talking about, but just to give an example, where in the Bible does it say that we must engage in the Christmas parade? Anybody got a chapter and verse other than 2 Opinions 4:12? Or what is it? for Paul's tome on the proper formatting of a bulletin? No? What about Peter's adage for signs, church signs? Has to be the latest technology, or has to have the brightest colors and a catchy phrase that rhymes. No? Now, those are good things that I believe we should capitalize on. We should use them. But for other reasons other than publicity. We're not going to be about advancing grace if we take this seriously. Praise God if He lets us grow. Praise God if He chooses to bless us. Praise God if He allows us to be a growing community. We want to see the numbers growing here at Grace. People matter, and we want to see more people here because people matter. We want to see our numbers rise because we are serving the community and people are drawn to the light of serving. We want to see souls saved and the spiritual birth rate increasing. And we want to see people drawn to a place where they can grow to be more like Christ. And they know that Grace is a place they can do that. We would love to see that happen. But our primary purpose as a church is not self-aggrandizement. We are not primarily driven to add people to the attendance numbers. If anything, that is a blessed and beautiful and natural byproduct of following our primary purpose. Our primary purpose as a church is to show God's glory in every aspect of our lives and trust Him with the results of that. We sow the seeds. We let Him worry about the increase in the fruit from it. If we do that by declaring the birth of our Savior in the Christmas parade or providing a tool of worship in the bulletin or inviting people to come worship God together with our signs or advertisements, so be it. That's great. That's a good purpose to use that. Not to publicize our church, but to invite people to be worshipers of God and show His glory. What if that becomes our heartbeat? What if we as a community were so caught up in God, we're so granularly focused on knowing Him and making Him known that as we are so drawn to Him, we take some others along with us. What if that became our heartbeat as a church? See, I believe it would impact the way we worship. Because it wouldn't matter while we are singing about the songs we're singing or the person singing, but it would care about the Savior that we're singing about. And it wouldn't be about the preaching, whether or not I'm too long like today or too short, whether it entertained you or gave you a new idea, whether it was something that you necessarily even agreed with, but about the God the preacher is talking about. Did it help you worship God more? Did it show you a sliver of His glory? That would be our focus. I think we would be more verbal. Thank you, those of you today that have been saying amen. That's fuel to my fire when I'm up here. That's like somebody standing on my back, putting a hand on my shoulder saying, you preach it. You keep staying out of the way. You shut up, selfish Aaron, and you keep letting God use your words. So when you say amen, I feed off of that. You can say it and it doesn't disrupt a thing, okay? Hallelujah. Amen. But here's the thing, it's not about you and me, is it? Worship is about two people. The worshipers, me included, and God. When we are here, it is a conversation with God. You can interact with the conversation. Because it's not about me. It's not about the worship leaders. It's about the God that we are all serving together. And hopefully He speaks to us at the same time He's speaking to you. You can be vocal. I think there would be less concern about personal preferences in the worship services, about what instrumentation was used and how many of a particular kind of song we sang, if the air temperature was just right. We would forget our sense of self as we are entirely overwhelmed by the glory of God, because self fades away and He takes center stage. I would much rather have God speaking to you this morning. My heart's prayer this morning was, God, use my frail words. I would much rather have you preaching this one because it's His glory. If I could give you each just a taste of His glory, which we'll talk about in a moment. But he takes center stage. And there would be a desire to be in God's presence. We would be less concerned about what we were getting out of the service and more about fulfilling our desire to be in the presence of God and what we can do to show his glory in the service. Folks, you're not here to get something out of it. If that's your purpose here, I'm sorry. You're going to walk away just as empty as you came. But if you came here hoping to get a glimpse of God's glory, our hope and prayer is that you get that. It'll help in the way we connect. That's how I see it impacting the worship, that very foundational thing. What about if we are truly a worshiping community? What about when we connect? I think we need to have a quick but meaningful platform for sharing our testimonies of what God is up to in our lives. A lot like those videos that we've shown here before, that we've seen. 5 to 7 minutes of stories of what God's been doing. Because when you get to a certain size, it's hard for even me to keep up with what's going on in your lives. We need to have a means of sharing those things with each other. I see us becoming a community where people can connect to God, can get a glimpse of his glory, and can hear about the wonderful things he has done and is doing. And that's part of small groups. We share what God is doing. We share our praises. Our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we share those praises of miraculous healing, of lives converted, of addicts set free. I see us becoming that. It'll impact the way that we serve. I think there would be more joy in the purpose of serving because God is worth it. Even if it cost you everything, where did all that come from? God. He is worth it. To have the honor of serving such a glorious, powerful, loving, wise, and perfect God. What could be better than that in this world? And again, I'm speaking to myself because sometimes I can think, okay, we're doing too much. If you are serving God, is it ever too much? No. I mean, sure, we can say that here in a Sunday morning, but what about tomorrow and Tuesday? All too often, other priorities are going to come into place. No, that would be too much. If I have to serve God there, that would be too much. We would be excited to serve and simply because it has the priceless value and eternal meaning that it is just one more opportunity to show how good our God is. Every moment becomes an opportunity to worship. What about seek? When we talk about seeking the lost, we would connect with other churches of like faith to reach the lost more because we are far less concerned about growing our congregation here at Grace, and we are more concerned about growing the church of God. So I said it before, I will say it again. If we partner up with other churches and do evangelism and they end up going to those other churches, praise God, because those souls are still part of the church of God. I would love to see us getting to the point that we have to wonder, where in the world are we going to fit all the people? Don't get me wrong. That would be fantastic. But if we don't ever have to worry about that and we are an extremely fruit-bearing tree in the garden of God, I have no problem with that. The apple tree is not the biggest tree. But man, tastes a whole lot better than an acorn. We would be less concerned about what our friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors think about us if we shared the good news of Jesus too often. And we would be more concerned about what they think about our God if we don't share it enough. If we took this seriously. Now, that's the area of seek. What about this last area of growing? I think we would see a heart of corporate prayer like never before. Because as we hear the stories of God's works and get tastes of his glory, we will be hungry for more and anticipating what God will be doing. We will be excited to pray together because we get the good news of what God's been answering. Breaks my heart that we can see 160 people here on a Sunday morning. And 10 on Wednesday night prayer meeting. Now, I understand for some, scheduling where you live doesn't work. Get together with others for prayer, small groups, in your own communities. Fantastic. And we want to be behind that and blessing that. But I think if we truly took God's glory, prayer would be the heartbeat of this church. We would be hungry to spend time in God's words ourselves and get a glimpse of his glory. Because every page is filled with who he is. We would get more familiar and more amazed with who he is. So behind all this, what would this look like? In summary, this would be the very bedrock of all that we do. Our motive for doing everything. The glory of God would be the declaration in all that we do. There are a few symbols. I'm going to ask the elders if you would come forward, those serving communion. There are a few other symbols in the church of God that show his glory than the ordinance of communion. Because when Jesus Christ came, he shrouded his gloriousness in human form. He dwelt amongst us. He took on our sins. He is worthy of worship. Because everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything, every good thing that God has done, Jesus was a participant in that. And then he performed miracles no one was able to perform other than him. He is worthy of worship because of what he has done. We worship because of the good things he has done, but also who he is as God in the flesh. His greatest miracle of all was when he died on a cross for you and me.